Welcome to Sunday worship here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, where we're celebrating the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. We're delighted that you're joining us this morning, and we hope that you might think about joining us for our first ever Blessing of the Pets. This comes up on Tuesday between 6 and 7. Here at Good Shepherd, we'll be outside, good for pets and good for our own safety these days, under a tent. Bring your pet, any pet, new, adopted, old hat pet that you've had forever, and we will be so glad to share God's love and mercy with you and your pet. Join us also on Wednesday, where we've come inside in small groups for worship at 9:30 and 6:30, and please call the office to let us know that you would like to be there, because we have to very carefully keep track of the numbers of people that are here. And now we move to our worship for today. We begin with the call to worship. Please respond as you are able from your internet. We will bless your name forever.
You are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable and unknowable.
Every generation will tell of your work to one another.
We will meditate on your splendor and majesty.
We will worship in your holy name. Join us in singing Love Divine. To Music Lisa and to Tanya, who adds her beautiful voice to our music this morning. And now we gather in the confidence that our Lord loves us and yearns for us to turn again and join in confession and assurance. God, your grace flows over us and into our lives. We do not earn or deserve your grace, Yet you shower us with radical mercy and generosity. Because you are filled with grace, we can confess our sin to you in the full confidence that you forgive sin. And we take a moment for silent reflection. Sisters and brothers, pray with me. We admit that we are dead in our sin. We cannot live as we should. We cannot love as you have called us to love. Forgive us. Bring your restoration and reconciliation to our troubled world. Because of God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord, I say these words to you. I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Thanks be to God.
Our Bible reading today comes from the Old Testament, Jonah, chapter 3, starting at the 10th verse. God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and God did not do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord! Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful, compassionate, very patient, full of faithful love and willing not to destroy. Oh, at this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing, Jonah?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about that shrub. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "Oh, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing, Jonah?" Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub for which you did not work and which you did not raise. It grew in a night and it perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Here ends the reading. You can clearly hear the prophet Jonah faces a really tough task. God calls Jonah to ministry in the one place that Jonah dislikes. Dislikes with a passion, Nineveh of the Assyrians. The wicked Assyrians are those who destroyed Jonah's homeland, Israel. And now Jonah has the awful assignment of going to deliver a word of judgment. He doesn't want to accept this mission. And so Jonah tries and flees, and God brings him right back to do his mission. And then Jonah's worst fear comes true. Success! The people of Nineveh listen to Jonah. They repent and they make a turn towards God, and then God's mind is changed and God doesn't bring the promised catastrophe. Instead, God delivers mercy. Because of God's gracious decision, Jonah is furious. I mean, really, really mad. He totally disagrees with God. "I knew it, God," Jonah shouts. "I knew you would be your loving and merciful self and relent on your punishment. God, you have obviously forgotten how despicable these people are. I wish you did not involve me." Jonah knew God's character. He and the Israelites have experienced it, have experienced God's mercy time after time. Jonah is quite aware of what is at stake when he is sent on this mission. He knows the rules. He knows how far God will go to offer gracious mercy, generosity, and love. But how dare God? How dare God actually love? How dare God actually show mercy and grace on those who don't even know God? Know God the way Jonah knows God. Know God the way the people of Israel know God. You see, Jonah has this tight personal relationship with God, like really knows God. The Assyrians, they don't. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, it's even apparent in the name each group gives God. The Israelites, they call God by the special endearing name, Yahweh. But the foreign sailors and the citizens of Nineveh, they call God by this generic name, Elohim. Jonah and the Israelites, they have a close, personal, familiar relationship. The Assyrians, God is impersonal, distant, a mystery. For Jonah, God is the one who saves, the one who led his people to the promised land. For the Assyrians, God is no more knowable than the weather of the future. God's extravagant mercy is totally putting a strain on Jonah's patience. It just is not right to give grace so freely, especially to those who do not share the kind of relationship with God. And here lies the problem. Jonah does not take issue with the fact that God is merciful and compassionate and loving. Jonah is ticked that God's mercy and grace does not discriminate. We don't have to go far before engaging in discussion with someone whose belief in God is different than our own. There are some, like our non-worshiping neighbors or family members, whose beliefs are a little farther from us. And then others still, like Buddhists or Hindus, whose view of God is on the other side of the world. And somewhere along that continuum, we might find ourselves tempted to draw a circle between us on the inside, who know God firsthand, who serve God with all that is in us, who dedicate ourselves to God's cause, and them on the outside who don't. Unfortunately, differences in faith and religion are just one circle that is drawn. Consider how often you and I might call others those people, or use the term they and their kind in our conversations. I mean, we say things like, "Those people come over to our country and expect," or "They just don't appreciate hard work," or "Their kind always has their hand out," and so forth. They are often the strangers, the foreigners in our midst, people from another country with accents, a different shade of skin, different customs of religion and food, and different ways of being family. Yet sometimes they don't come from another land, but live in a different part of town. And like I said, attend other churches or no church at all. Whoever they are, they tend to be different from us. Perhaps they're divorced or on welfare. Perhaps they are conservatives or liberals or Catholics or fundamentalists. Maybe they are environmentalists or loggers. Perhaps they are people who are body piercers, or those who think casual dress is loosening one's tie. The circles we draw take many, many forms. Some are related to our culture and to our way of life and of earning a living. Some are related to what we believe to be true about God or about Jesus. The thing God tries to make clear to Jonah, and what Jesus reminds his parable listeners in the gospel reading today, is that God is not interested in where we draw that circle. And yes, there lies the problem for some of us who define in terms of, well, ourselves and those like them, which causes some strong feelings. And God responds, is it right to get so angry? Friends, God does not honor people's and church doctrine definitions of in or out, worthy or unworthy, believer or heathen. God is in the mercy business, pure and simple. God's mercy and love and compassion and generosity is manifested, revealed in Jesus Christ, who breaks the sticks that draw circles in the sand to include us all and them. What saves God's people is not that some keep all the rules, choosing to do the right things all of their lives, while others are oblivious to God and have no track record of church attendance. Jesus gives all of us access. Race, sex, culture, Bible knowledge, conservatism, liberalism have no part in God's decision to give mercy and love. God longs to give to us all. Rather than being angry and wanting no part like Jonah, perhaps we might respond by looking more closely at them and not seeing what is different, but essentially seeing what is the same. Being chosen through Jesus Christ. There's the story that comes out of Poland from many, many years back. It was during the Second World War. It happened that in a particular village, there was this man who was well known for his care and compassion for others, and who was deeply loved because of it. He was not particularly wealthy, nor was he a native of the village, nor did he attend the village church. In fact, he was not baptized, and he really showed little interest in being baptized. But both before and during the war, he was known for his hospitality. I mean, if a stranger came to the village and needed a place to stay, this man would be the first to offer a cot in his little home. If a village family ran out of food, he was among the first to offer a loaf of bread or some flour from his meager supplies. If the Germans or later the Russians were performing a sweep of the village to collect up the young men for either imprisonment or to force them into the army or worse, he would help hide them, risking his own life. He was loved very much by the villagers on account of this care and concern and kindness. And finally, the man died from some cause or other. What it was, the story doesn't really say. The villagers, they prepared his body for burial and proceeded to the village church, where they asked the pastor to perform the burial service and to bury the man in the church cemetery. The pastor agreed to conduct the funeral service, but he insisted he could not bury the unbaptized man inside the church cemetery. "I cannot bury him in our cemetery," the pastor said. "It is holy ground. Those are the rules of the church, and I can't change them." The villagers pleaded with the pastor, saying, "Surely God would not care." Knowing their love for the man, the priest made a compromise with the pleading villagers. "In recognition of your love for him and his love for you and all of God's people in this village, I will bury him on church land. near to those who have gone before him, those whom he has loved. But it will have to be beyond the fence that surrounds the consecrated ground of our cemetery. And so it was. On the appointed day, a grave was prepared just outside the fence that surrounds the church cemetery. And the body of the man was processed by all the villagers to the site where the pastor conducted the ceremony, and then the grave was filled in. During the night, something very beautiful happened, which the pastor noticed at worship the next day. The fence that surrounded the cemetery had been moved so that it now took in the grave in which the man had been buried. Friends, rejoice. Rejoice as you live this good news. God's love and mercy does not discriminate. Amen. Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, you have blessed us to be a blessing to others. We've been loved to love others. We've been given mercy to extend mercy. We've been forgiven that we might forgive others. We've been given power to empower others. We live in abundance so that we might live out of abundance. God of grace and mercy, we thank you for such gifts and amazing opportunities. Amen.
Oh, come let us united sing. God is love, God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love, God is love. Let every soul from sin awake. Let every heart sweet music make. And sing with eyes for Jesus' sake. God is love, God is love. Oh, sing to earth's most distant lands. God is love, God is love. To all will be Christ's feet and hands. God is love, God is love. His blood has washed our sins away. His Spirit turned our night to day. And with great joy our hearts can say, God is love, God is love. Let us show love to all the human race. God is love, God is love. So all can feel
As always, I want to extend my gratitude to you for your generosity, for sharing your monetary gifts to us. It's helping us to keep this church doing awesome ministry that we hope that you can figure out ways to participate in. Let us now stand, those who are able, and sing our blessing song. Go. The abundant mercy, grace, and love of God is overflowing. Go. Love one another. Please mark yourself with the cross of Christ upon your forehead, which you received at your baptism. Having been marked with the cross of Christ, go forth, serve the Lord. Amen.